great and mighty name. We're going to sing and join in a moment and sing with them about our great and mighty God. But if you would, look at Psalm 124, and we'll be there in just a moment. And I want you to take a look at your bulletin, if you would, as well, and some upcoming things to take note of. And we are excited and glad that our junior campers had a good week at the Edge last week. And a number of different pictures. Some of you have seen those online, and they had a good time. I just want to thank everyone that had a part in sending our kids to camp this last week, and we're excited for them. And if you get a chance to talk to one of them and just ask them what their week was like, I'm sure they'll talk your ear off a little bit as well. Then you see some of the upcoming things next Sunday morning. We have the Lord's Supper at the conclusion of the morning service, and we're going to see if the officers can meet, whatever officers can come at 9:15 to help prepare that, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and that'll be at the conclusion of next Sunday morning service. Then coming up at the end of that week, July 23rd, we're going to have a park night for the church. It's a very informal activity, just sort of all gathering in one spot with a number of different opportunities and activities kind of for anybody and everybody. We're going to meet over at Pole Green Park. There's, of course, a bunch of nature trails there. If you'd like to walk with others from the church, you can explore that. There's some playgrounds for the kids and some sand volleyball. There's pickleball courts. Those are brand new. Now, if you've never played pickleball, you don't have to worry too much. There's no prior experience or great skill that is needed. We will have the equipment there for you. It's a fairly simple game. But if you like to come out, and we're going to have a little pickleball tournament and perhaps play softball if we have enough people that are interested. We'll have some water bottles and that kind of thing available that evening. But if you'd like to bring food or snacks or your own dinner for your own family, you can feel free to do that, sort of have a picnic dinner. Now, that's at 6 o'clock. We're hoping that it's not 130 degrees at that day. If for some reason it is astronomically hot, we will send a text message out and kind of let you know if there's any change in schedule there or if we have one of those summer storms. But right now we're planning on that July 23rd at 6 p.m. and anyone and everyone is invited to that as well. And then you see there are some other events coming up, our seniors breakfast at the end of the month, and then anniversary day coming up quick, August 1st. I'll give you a couple prayer requests as well. If you would, pray for a number of people that we have traveling today. I know the Hasses are traveling, the Huffmans are traveling, a number of people traveling today, so we would pray for each of them, and we're continuing to pray for Melissa Tigner as she recovers from pancreatitis. Online, you may have seen there's a request about Cheryl Badger, has been having eye appointments for the last few months, and so far the doctor has been very pleased and even, what she said, surprised at her progress so far, so continue to pray for Cheryl Badger as well. All right, take your Bible if you would and look at Psalm 124. We'll read Psalm 124 as our opening text this morning. And then we're going to do like we did last week. We're going to have all of our congregational songs right in a row this morning. Prepare our hearts to hear from God's Word. This will be our text for our sermon this morning as well. Sometimes our scripture reading comes from another place, but this will be our text for this morning's sermon. And so we're going to read down through it. I'll read verses 1 through 7, and then I'd like us all to read verse number 8 together, sort of as our opening corporate prayer. Look, if you would, in verse number 1. It says, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped." Now let's all read verse number 8. Ready? "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." And we're thankful for that this morning. Brother Young's going to come and lead us in a few songs. Take your Bible again this morning and look, if you would, to Psalm 124. And if you also want to find your place in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Psalm 124, 2 Samuel chapter 5. And we'll read in both of these passages again in just a moment. I get a little bit more volume on my mic down here, guys. And a little harder to hear myself this morning. It might just be my ears are clogged, but I'll make sure everybody can hear me okay this morning. All right, look at Psalm 124, and let's read there again, if you would, and then 2 Samuel chapter number 5. See, in Psalm 124, you see, if your Bible is lined up, depending on where your verses begin, my Bible, all my verses, it's structured in poetry form, sort of like the Psalms are written. So each verse starts a new line, and if you look down, you'll see two words that match in verses 1 and 2, if and if. And then you'll see 3, 4, and 5 begin with the word then. So we're going to have a little bit of a grammar lesson this morning as well, but let's look at the if and the thens and examine that one more time. It says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters. That word proud means swollen. He's not saying the waters are prideful. He is saying they're swollen and they are puffed up. So like a flood water had gone over my soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word again as we have read it this morning. Father, thank You for Your mercy to us. Teach us now in this hour from Your Word. We thank You for our confidence, that we can place our confidence and trust in it and in You alone. And we praise You for it in Your precious name. Amen. If you're there in Psalm 124, you can go ahead and find your place in 2 Samuel chapter 5. We'll read there in just a moment, just to get an idea of some of the context of our psalm this morning. If you're there looking at Psalm 124, you see the title there is a psalm of degrees, or your Bible may say a psalm of ascent. And we know, as we've been studying the psalms of ascent, this is one of 15 psalms of ascent, psalms that were sung by Jewish believers as they traveled together toward Jerusalem to worship and to have a feast and to sacrifice and find atonement for sin. And it had become a celebration, if you would, on their way. But as they would travel, just like any of us, as we travel to make the time go by, they used it constructively and sang these psalms together. Most likely this sort of started after the captivity in Babylon, and they started because they were spread out, not just across Israel, but throughout the known world. Out of these 15 psalms, 4 of them are formally attributed to being written by David. There may be more of these written by David, but 4 of them bear the title that he placed on it, a Psalm of David. It's Psalm 122, our psalm this morning, 124, 131, and 133. But unlike some of David's other psalms that he has written throughout the book, as it is comprised together, he does not give us a statement as to the exact circumstance behind the writing of this psalm. He does not say, as he did in Psalm 51 or Psalm 32, where he says this is written by David after he sinned with Bathsheba, where he gives us a specific circumstance, or David as he was in the cave at Adullam. He does not give us the exact circumstance here as we read Psalm 124. There's many times in David's life that he was rescued or protected by the Lord. However, there is one particular moment that stands out as the most likely. Because David writes Psalm 124 not just from the personal aspect, there are many times that David individually was delivered in a mighty way by the Lord, as he stood before Goliath, as Saul chased him around trying to kill him, as his own sons had turned against him and his kingdom ran him out. Individually, there were many times that David was rescued and faced this type of peril. But corporately, as a nation, David was a king during a fairly successful time during the nation of Israel. There were not many times during David's reign where enemies rose up against Israel as a whole, but one of them happens in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and serves as a likely backdrop for Psalm 124. If it is not this exact circumstance, it is one like this. So we're going to use it sort of as the backdrop of our text this morning. In 2 Samuel 5, we find that David has just been made the king of Israel. If you find that in verses 1 through 5, he's just been made the king of Israel after a long time running from Saul. He had been anointed years before this, but finally he's in authority and Israel begins to look to him as their new king. Verses 6 through 14, it tells that David starts to have some success. They're able to drive some enemies away. They conquer some that had stood against them, some of the little rebel armies that had posed their way or made their way to come into Israel. And so they drive some of those out. Other kings just sort of submitted to him. It says that they sent, it says the king of Tyre sent cedar and gifts and say, hey, here's the new king. We're going to give this to you. And it says in that second section that they built David a house. And so David realizes that he is now king. Verse number 12 says, David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And then it gives some description that David starts to have wives and his royalty. David is now established as the king. This is within the very first few moments, if you would, of his reign. He's only 30 years old as he begins to reign, and he reigned for 40 years there in Israel. But when you come to verse number 17 of 2 Samuel chapter 5, we have a background or a backdrop story that will help us to understand Psalms like Psalm 124. It says in verse number 17, but when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hole. It is not saying that all the Philistines came to congratulate David. You know that David, if you have any sort of Bible background knowledge, you know that David and the Philistines are oil and water. They did not go together. Though, in fact, David hid amongst the Philistines for a time, and God used them to protect him in a way from Saul. They did not like David. They did not like the fact that he was the new king. There is David and Goliath, but there's many more battles where David would conquer the Philistines, continually drive them back, even for King Saul. So they hear that David is king, and it says all the Philistines come out to meet him, or to greet him, if you would, in a friendly way. The Philistines hear that Saul has been killed. The kingdom, there, if there's any moment of question as to who should be king, it's going to be at the very beginning of David's reign here. And so we're going to challenge this right away. Saul, we weren't so worried about. But David, we have seen in battle. And we don't want him leading an entire nation. So all of the Philistines come to meet David. It says that David goes down into the hole, or he went into a stronghold protected. He sort of hunkered down. Notice verse 18. The Philistines also came, spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim, meaning this was a big army. It already says all the Philistines came out. They spread across a complete valley. Verse 19, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. Verse number 21, and there they left their images or their idols, and David and his men burned them. This is a good victory. But then look at verse 22, and the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So evidently not completely defeated. David inquired of the Lord, said, thou shalt, and he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. In verse 24, the Lord gives him this battle plan where they go and says, when there's the sound of the tops of the mulberry trees, look at the end of the verse, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. So now he says, I'm going to fight this battle for you. Verse 25, David did so as the Lord had commanded, smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. So you have this beginning of David's reign as king where he is immediately challenged by this mighty, vast army of the Philistines. There's thought that throughout much of Israel's time period, the Philistines, of course, had it not been for the Lord, a very mighty, a warfaring people, could have conquered much of Israel at any point that they desired to. And now they all come out and surround this new king in this new place, in this relatively young kingdom.
But God gives the victory. And so we have sort of a backdrop for Psalm 124, or at least a circumstance similar to this. Notice, how do we know that? Verse number 1 of Psalm 124, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say. So he's not just talking about himself, he's talking about the whole nation of Israel. We can all say that God was for us. In what circumstance was God for us? Verse number 2. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us. So he's not just talking about inner turmoil. He's not just talking about the founding of their nation. He is saying all of Israel had to have God on their side when people, when men, when an army rose up against us, just like we read in 2 Samuel 5. If God had not been on our side, sometimes at great sporting events, or there's a highly anticipated matchup, everyone thinks the game or the fight or the struggle may go a certain way. It's going to be highly contested, or it may finish up in a landslide one way or the other. Everybody has their mindset of how things are going to come out. And there's times when even an army throughout history was far outnumbered, but in some way, somehow, they go and they pull off the mighty upset. And just as a coach may say, or a leader, a general may say after a game or after a battle, look, it turned out this way. Yeah, you ever been to one of those games where you turned on the TV and you say, my team's going to win by 30 points. They're playing whoever. You say the bad team. We'll say the Lions and the Browns are the only teams that have finished with no wins in a season. We're going to go out and we're going to play the Lions and Browns. We are going to destroy them. And then it goes the opposite way. Well, is that team really better than the other team? Is it because they were mighty and just surprised them? No, some things went a certain way. Maybe this isn't the way it should have turned out, but it did. Had things gone just slightly different, had just a few other things happened, had something gone a different direction, it could have completely changed the outcome. And it is as if David is calling the people of Israel to a moment of introspect, to say within themselves, look, it turned out this way. That's what David is saying to the people of Israel. It turned out that we won, but we very clearly need to understand it easily could have gone the other way. In fact, it probably should have gone the other way. We probably should have lost. We probably should have been defeated. So he's calling them to this moment of introspect, and he asks the question in verses 1 and 2, if, I mentioned a moment ago, we would do a little bit of a grammar lesson. We have these conditional statements, if you would. If this happened or were to happen or didn't happen, then this would have been the outcome. That's a conditional statement, and it's looking toward the past tense. If God had not been for us, then what would have happened? Now, dealing with conditional statements on a daily basis in our life, it's not always a great thing. It's not always smart to always dwell on the what's and the ifs. It's not good to constantly mull over the hypothetical situations. Maybe you're that kind of person. I can be that kind of person. Well, this went pretty well, but had I just done this a little differently, it could have gone even better. Or I planned it this way and it didn't turn out the way I wanted to, but if something would have just changed a little bit, it would have totally changed the experience. Something totally different would have happened. So it's not always great to deal with the hypothetical. But in this case, David recognizes that the answer to the if is not hypothetical. It is absolute. When we make conditional statements in our lives, sometimes we'll say, if this happened, then maybe this would have happened. And there's a might, there's a maybe there, but David is declaring, if God had not been for us, it is not hypothetical how it would have turned out. We don't have to guess at how things would have gone for us. If God had not been for us, then destruction would have been on its way. We can do the same thing. We don't have to wonder what it would be like if we did not have the Lord. And so while it's not good to dwell in a hypothetical sense all the time in our personal lives, it is good this morning and at times in our lives spiritually to ask the if-then question. If it had not been for the Lord, If God had not worked in my life, if God had not saved my soul, if I did not have the Lord, then, and it is not hypothetical, how our lives would have ended up. Things would be very different, very dark, and very hopeless. So let's take a look at those simple words this morning. In your bulletin, you have a note section, and it very simply, our points this morning come from that idea. If, then, and then David finishes by concluding with so. If this were the case, then this would have happened. And in examining the if and the then, it leads him to conclude with, so here is my response to how it actually happened. So if you would, look at number one there. The if that David gives us recognizes the deliverer. You see it there in verses 1 and 2, two times in a row. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Second time in verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. He says, now may Israel say, when men rose up against us. So we know that he's talking about a national crisis, a corporate or a group problem in which enemies rose up against them. But he makes it clear as he begins that we must think about this. If God had not been for us. We're going to see David use some pretty strong and descriptive language in just a moment. But it is as if David is concerned that the victory that God's people had experienced might somehow be mistaken for their own strength or because of their own blessing or because of their own character or because of what they had done for God or because of their wit or intellect or their might as an army. Maybe we won this battle because we really are becoming this mighty great nation in the world at this point. And David wants to shoot down all of those surmising, saying, look, it is not that we won because of ourselves. If it had not been the Lord, we would have been destroyed. So what is he pointing out in these first two verses? The if recognizes the deliverer. He makes it very clear in verses 1 and 2 that the point of the psalm is to point their eyes not to the great victory that has been had, but to the one, to the actual victor, to the Lord himself. He wants them to be aware of God's intervention. I'll say it this way. A clear view of God's working should in us produce a deep trust of him. And that's David's goal. He says, you need to understand and realize what God did for us in this circumstance. And when we recognize what God has done in delivering us, it will produce a deep trust in God for the future. The same is true in our lives. When we look at what our lives would be like without the Lord, if we look at what God has actually done in our soul and in our spirit and the battle which he has won for us spiritually, if I examine God's intervention in my life, it should produce a deep trust in God in all other circumstances of life. If God will deliver us from the mighty hand of the Philistines, then I can trust him in any other circumstance in life. If God will save my soul from hell, then certainly I can trust him for what he's doing in my daily life. If he can secure my eternity, he can secure my moments and my circumstances. If we think back to 2 Samuel 5, we picture the scene of the mighty Philistine armies, and it says that they all came together for that one purpose. I think it's been a number of weeks since I have made, maybe a number of months since I have made a Lord of the Rings reference at some point in a sermon, so I have one for you this morning. You know, I like the book and the story and movie and all those things. In the Lord of the Rings, there's a point in which the king of Rohan is facing a mighty army in front of him. And he turns to the other king. He turns to Aragorn and he says, how many soldiers have come against us from Isengard? And the response is this, 10,000 times 10,000. This army was bred with a single purpose, to bring an end to the world of men. And as David looked out at the Philistines and as the people see them surround him, very easily they could have said, this group is here for one reason, to absolutely destroy us. They are not here to make a treaty. They are not here to secure some things. They are not here for us to just pay them a tax. They are here to eliminate and devastate our lives as a new nation of Israel. And David goes out. The Lord provides this overwhelming victory. But rather than allowing people like they had several years before to sing, David has slain his 10,000s. David makes it very clear from the start of the psalm. David slew no one. David didn't have anything to do with this victory. Before you ever sing, David has killed his 10,000s in battle. Again, never sing that about this circumstance, David says, because if it had not been for the Lord, we never would have made it. We would have been absolutely devastated. And so this morning, we are not gathered after winning a physical battle, but we do face a spiritual enemy. That in our lives, that if you're a Christian this morning, you have been delivered from a devastating enemy, Satan and sin, which has formed its army for one purpose and one purpose alone, to destroy the souls of men. Not to just make it hard on you. Satan and sin are not here to just tax you or make your life a little worse than it would be without the Lord. They are here to destroy, to dissolve, to take your life into eternity itself without a relationship with the Lord. And so we must not, like Israel may have done, mistakenly credit our own spiritual victories to ourselves, but we look up, not in. When it comes to Satan and the nature of our own sin, we are no match. We will lose every time if it is not for the Lord. It's absolute destruction. Complete depravity deserves complete judgment. And so as we look this morning, may we, like Israel, looking to their circumstance, they looked up first to their deliverance, that if it had not been for the Lord, we would have been destroyed. If God had not worked in our side, then something terrible would have happened. That's what you see as you look at number two. If you look at the then statement, if the Lord had not worked, if not for the Lord, you can ask yourself the question this morning, where would you be without God? Often we look outward at the world and we say, look at where they are without God, forgetting to look inward and say, where would we be without God? And he says, if it had not been for the Lord. Number two, the then recognizes the danger. If sees the deliverer, then recognizes the danger. And he does it with four simple comparisons, or four very descriptive pictures, if you would. Look in verse number three. If it had not been for the Lord, then what? Verse number three. Then they had swallowed us up quick. If you know the Bible, in our translation here, the word quick is often meaning, it means alive. It means to bring to life or to give life. And so when it says here, they would have swallowed us quick, it's not talking about how long it would have taken. It is saying they would have swallowed us whole. They would have eaten us alive. It gives a picture, if you would, of being swallowed alive as an animal. I read a story just a few weeks ago. There was a kayaker that was somewhere, I think he was somewhere up in the New England area. And as he was kayaking and he was trying to watch whales and do a number, and if you do the math there, a kayak and whales don't exactly match up in terms of scale and size. And sure enough, a whale breached to the surface with its mouth open, and the man was swallowed whole by this whale, completely swallowed in one gulp. Now, fortunately and thankfully, very quickly, I don't know if he didn't taste right or something, the whale reopened its mouth and the man was able to escape, thankfully. He only went about 10 feet or so, I think they said, under the water, then was sort of spat out. But the idea is that he had no control at that point. He was set free, but it was not by his own doing and by his own working. He could have punched the innards of the whale as much as he wanted, and the whale probably would not even recognize it. The mass, volume, the size of that creature compared to his own body and size and mass, is there's no comparison. So he comes up. The whale probably did not even mean to, is what they are guessing. It was just coming up at the, just happened to be at that point, accidentally, completely swallowed him whole. There's stories of other people being swallowed up. You think about not just an animal. You think about out in California or in Mexico, different places that they have these massive not just mudslides, but where there's these big cavernous openings and the earth sort of opens and can swallow whole houses and buildings and roads and just sort of completely envelop. That's the picture that David is giving. He says, without God, we stood no chance. It wasn't even going to be a fight. We were just going to be there for a moment and then disappear. And the truth is, in our own lives, without the Lord, sin swallows us whole. It kills us while we are still alive. It takes us while our bodies may be living, our souls are dead before the Lord. And without God, that never changes. And in death, our souls are swallowed up in defeat, and we bear the weight of our sin for eternity. Without God, we are completely consumed. Then you see the second picture. He says in verses 4 and 5, you kind of have a picture there on the front of your bulletin that pictures this morning. It says, if not for the Lord, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the swollen or the flooding waters had gone over our soul. So he gives this idea of being swallowed alive, and then he gives this picture of being overwhelmed or drowned literally. I think if we took a poll this morning and said, worst way that you can imagine dying, someone in the room this morning would say drowning. Some of us have a severe fear of drowning, the hopelessness of knowing what you need, but not being able to get it. In my opinion, that is one of the most absolute terrifying things of that feeling of drowning. It is not just simply knowing what's coming. It is knowing this is as simple as me just needing to breathe the air, but I can't access it. I can't get it. I can't fight up toward it. It is being pictured as being pinned over a flooding creek or a flooding stream, a river that is gorged up and blowing over someone. They're pinned to a rock. They can't lift themselves of their own strength. They need air, but they have no access to it. And David says, it is as if we had been drowned if it had not been for the Lord. We know what we need. We need victory. We know what we need. We need to overcome the enemy, but we have no hope of doing so without the Lord. Sin is the same in our lives. Spiritually, we are drowning without the Lord. If you're a Christian this morning, you are living in a sea of sin with no hope of ever escaping, just waiting for the moment of destruction. But then the Lord, he reached down his hand, or he extended his son in sacrifice and death and then resurrection. And through the gospel, by faith and grace alone, we can be saved. But it is good for us in our lives to think, if it had not been for God, our sin would have consumed us. Our sin would have drowned us. Then notice the third picture he gives, verse number 6. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as prey to their teeth. Now this may seem like a similar statement to verse 3. He says he has swallowed us alive. Their wrath is kindled against us. And then verse 6, it says, who hath not given us as prey to their teeth. The same thing, being eaten by an animal. And we're going to be as polite as we can this morning. It's a different description altogether. Saying one is swallowed whole, the other is eaten alive. There's a difference between being swallowed alive and being eaten alive. We won't go into too much description there, but just sort of let your mind wander and imagine for a moment. There's times as I get opportunity to hunt, you sit in the woods. It's more entertaining than television most of the time. Nature is a violent place. I don't know if you knew that or not. You picture when you walk through the park, there's not, you know, oh, this is great. I got to see the birds and the animals and the turtles and all these different things. This is great. But I've had time sitting in the tree stand where I hear some of the most horrific things I've ever heard in my whole life happening all around me. Animals eating other animals. There's one time I got out of my tree stand and walked toward it because I could not tell the difference between, is that a screaming animal or is it a screaming child? By the time I got there, I realized it's a screaming animal and realized why it was screaming. It was being consumed. It was violent. And as disgusting as that may seem in our mind, and as, you know, as problematic for our brains to sort of imagine that for a moment. We luckily have a little while before lunch. You can kind of imagine that this morning. David is not mincing words. We would have been swallowed whole. We would have been chewed alive. It would not have just been quick and then boom, we are gone. It would have been painful. It was destructive. And the same thing is true of our sin. It swallows us whole. It drowns us and it eats us alive. When you live in sin without the Lord, we live in a world. No wonder there is so much pain. No wonder there is so much hatred. No wonder there is so much destruction amongst mankind in this world. Why? Because literally sin is eating us alive. It is destroying us. Though our bodies are living, those that are lost in this world, bodies are living. Their souls are being killed. They are dead in their sins and they are being destroyed one day at a time. Swallowed alive, overwhelmed and drowned, eaten alive. And then verse number 7, he gives the final description. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. He gives this idea of being trapped and unable to escape. Some of us, we've talked, this may be a very traumatic service for many of us. Some of the worst fears. I don't know if anybody has a fear of being swallowed alive, but for sure you may have a fear of a snake. I don't know why. When I was a kid, you know, I just thought I was going to have a whole lot more trouble with snakes. As an adult, I watched enough Disney movies to think that one day I was going to be faced with a snake that was wrapping itself around me and going to eat me whole. You know, I had that fear. Then as I grew a little older, I realized that's really not something I'm going to have to deal with on a daily basis. Like quicksand, all the movies from the early 90s, everyone died in quicksand. I thought I was going to have to struggle with that as an adult, and I never really have. It's been great. But the same thing is true in our lives. We have these fears. We don't want to be swallowed whole. I don't want to drown in water or quicksand. We surely don't want to be eaten alive. And then we have this idea of being trapped. So if some of us are fearful of drowning, I know that there's a number of us this morning that don't like being confined. Some of you, if you went to the doctor tomorrow and they said, oh, you have a broken arm, or you have something we need to do surgery on in your leg, we need to do an MRI. Some of you said, nope. Just leave it there. I don't care. I'm not going in that hole. I'm not going to be trapped. I don't want to be bound up and consumed in that way. I want to have my freedom. And David is saying, you don't understand. We were already trapped. It is not that the Philistines were coming to trap us. We were already trapped. We were their prey. That word prey literally means we were their food. So he gives these four pictures of being swallowed alive. Overwhelmed and drowned, eaten alive, and then trapped and unable to escape. And of course, we can see the picture of our own sin, that it traps us and we are completely unable to escape. Over and over, the Bible warns us of the danger that surrounds us spiritually. We read, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities and powers, and high evil in high places. So David is magnifying the danger, yes, but only so that we will see the scope of our hope and our help. The source of our aid is not in ourselves. It's not in our craftiness. It's not in our strength or our resources. Our hope is in God alone. So when he says, he gives us these four descriptive pictures, this is what would have happened if God had not intervened on our side. Sometimes we don't recognize our need. We don't recognize the deep pain and struggle, the danger of our sin. Story is told that, I don't know if it's true or not, but the story is told, I'll just put that out there, I don't have a source to quote on this, but the story is told that Muhammad Ali got on a plane one day and stewardess going up and down the aisle stopped and said, sir, you need to put your seatbelt on. And his response is, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And her response to him was, Superman don't need no plane either. And sometimes we vision ourselves as the superhero. It's as if the Bible is teaching us on page after page, you need the Lord. You need God, not just to save your soul in eternity. You need Him daily. You don't need the gospel once to get you into heaven and escape from hell. You need the gospel every day of your life on this earth. If you ever want to change, if you ever want to overcome sin, there is no hope apart from the Lord. So let's look at number 3. Let's look at the so. He says, if it had not been for the Lord, then we would have been swallowed, overwhelmed, drowned, eaten, trapped, and unable to escape. So, verses 6 through 8, blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Verse number 8, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Here's the proper response. So, if recognizes the deliverer, then recognizes the danger. So, recognizes the proper response. And if you want to write it down here, here is the response. Praise and declaration. That is the only response worthy, or that it's not even worthy of what God has done for us, but the only response that we can give that offers anything to the Lord is our praise, adoration, and then declaration of what He has done in our lives. Praise toward the Lord, declaration of the Lord to others, praise to Him, declaring to others, and we often struggle with both. David here is showing us where our affiance should lie. It's an archaic word meaning trust or confidence, but I like it. He's showing where our affiance should be placed. It ought to be placed in the Lord. He is our help. He says in verse number 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. Of course, that's a way of referring to God Himself, but even just the phrasing of it, He's reminding us of something very specific. It's not that our hope is in a God or just God doing something. Our hope is in the very name of the Lord. What is the name of the Lord? How do we know the name of the Lord? He is reminding Israel that God has specifically revealed His name to His people. He is not some generic power. He is not just God in general. He is not God like other people's gods. He is the one, the true, the only God of the universe, the God who made heaven and earth. There is no one else like Him. You think of it this way, God has given us His specific contact information. Have you ever met somebody that you felt was important? Or they're a CEO of a company that you're dealing with, or there's different things, and there's certain ways that you can approach them. You call some person in position of power. There's a difference between saying, I have access to them. We all have access to, technically, to people in our government. But I guarantee you this morning that most of us, we call the mayor's office, the governor's office, the president's office, whoever we want to call. We call somebody in terms of power. We call some celebrity. We call our favorite athlete, our favorite superstar. You call their office tomorrow, they will probably not respond to you personally. You don't have their particular specific contact information. But then there are times where you meet someone that you had that contact with them just in general. You had access to them through someone else. But then they say, you know what, we've talked about this, we made a deal or whatever it may be. And they pull out their cell phone. I'm going to give you my cell phone number. I'm going to text you my phone number. I'm going to send you an email. This is my personal number. This is my personal email. If you need something, if you want to talk, or when we get back together, just come straight to me. And that is what David is reminding the people of Israel. We have the very name of the Lord. We have His specific contact information. We don't have to go through someone else. We don't have to be told by someone else. We can come in the name of the Lord. This is where our help is from. Second, in this thought about recognizes in praise and adoration, he says God has revealed Himself specifically, but reminds us that we are revealed. This is revealed to us by His Word. He's not left us wondering in the dark, trying to figure out what kind of God He is. The name of the Lord is our trust. So what the psalmist is doing here is commending our trust when we face battles in the future. If it had not been for God in this circumstance, then we would have been destroyed. So let's praise, adore, and declare Him to everyone else. Notice, if you would, in verse number 6, he says, blessed be the Lord. It's sort of a statement toward the Lord. But then notice verse number 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. It's sort of a declaration to those that he's writing to, and ultimately to any that would listen to David. Our help, our only hope, is in the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful this morning if the message of the church, universal as a whole throughout the world, if our only message to the world was our only hope is in the Lord. Not in our structure, not in our program, not in our design, not in our belief. It is in God and God alone. May our lives be constantly reminded, if, then, so. So he thanks God for what he's revealed about his name. I want to read a couple verses to you as we conclude. Acts 4:12, he says, our help is in the name of the Lord. So we're not of Israel. We don't have the same name. We weren't called. This is not us as a nation and as a people of God in battle, but we have been given another name. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, speaking of the name of Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul rebuking the Corinthians, he says, now therefore is utterly a fault among you because you go to law or you're suing one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you rather not suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Then listen to this list he gives. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners. None of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then notice, we love that verse. None of you are going to inherit God's kingdom because here is what you are. We love that those couple of verses. Listen to this list of you wicked sinners. And then verse 11 says this, and such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified. Listen, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We can go to the world and say, it does not matter your sin. It does not matter how surrounded. It doesn't matter how drowning you are in the sin of your life and in this world. It does not matter how overcome. It doesn't matter the pain that you're feeling in your life. Your only hope is in the name of the Lord. How do you know that? Because my only hope was in the name of the Lord. Because I was condemned just like you. But I'm sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. John 3, verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Sometimes we think that our declaration of hope in the Lord is dependent on our ability to convince the world how bad they really are. It says that Jesus didn't even come to the world to condemn the world. They already stood condemned. Jesus came to the world to save them. Why then do we feel it's our mission to condemn the world? It doesn't mean that we don't stand up for right. It doesn't mean that we don't declare what sin is. But Jesus Christ himself says, I don't even need to come convince you that you're condemned. You're already condemned. Your only hope. Why are you condemned? Because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. He doesn't give a list of sins. Why is the world condemned? Because they're so wicked, because they're so awful, because of this sin, that sin, this sin, that sin, this sin, that sin. No, they're condemned because just like us at one point, they do not believe in the name of the Lord. There's times that we've forgotten who it is that saves and what it is that he saves us from. We stay busy in our minds condemning the world of their sin, mainly amongst ourselves. None of us have a national platform to speak to the sin of the world. We talk about the sin of the world in our own minds and in our own hearts, consumed with it at times. And we condemn the world in our mind when they're already condemned. We have the solution. We know the deliverer. It is only the name of the Lord. We forget that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, we'll finish with this verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8. So you're passionate about this morning. I am. You say, why are you passionate? Because I find myself struggling with it deeply. Verse number 8 of 1 John 3. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Notice this. That he might destroy the works of the devil. It says Jesus came and was shown that he would eat alive the very thing that had eaten us alive. That he might conquer the very thing that had conquered and overwhelmed us. Jesus has come to destroy all sin. May our prayer as a church not be for the destruction of sinners, but for the destruction of sin in the life of sinners. If reveals the deliverer, then reveals the danger, so reveals the response. You ask yourself the question, if this morning, ask yourself the question then, if it had not been for the Lord, what would my life have been like? If it had not been for the Lord, we all would have been destroyed, consumed eternally, punished in hell forever. So if that's the case, then what will I do? So what's the response of my life? Let me just extremely frank with you for a moment. Often our neighbors, I wrote it out so that I'd say it in the right way because I struggle with this. Often our friends, our neighbors, and those that we would love to see trust in God do not hear a clear testimony of God from us. They hear primarily the same thing that they hear from the world. As Christians, we should love righteousness and truth, but without God, even our righteousness and truth is filthy rags before Him. It is not enough to simply align with what we think is right. We are not calling people to a mindset or to a view. We are calling people to God. Does your life declare accurately who the deliverer is? We do well declaring the danger, but often do not declare the deliverer. How cruel is the doctor that says you have cancer, that gives no solution? Who says you have a disease, but gives no remedy? Does your life declare accurately the danger facing each soul, but does it declare the Savior who can save? I'll be extremely frank this morning. A lack of time with our God leads to a disconnect from His message. If we spend 20 hours a week, if we spend 40, 50, 60 hours a month with Tucker Carlson, Don Lemon, Candace Owens, Ben Shapiro, and Chris Cuomo, but only 5 hours a month with our God and His Word, whose message do you think we will repeat? I'm not slamming or sliding any particular news outlet or personnel, but we get our definition of what is most dangerous from people that have not seen the real danger themselves. We get our information about what can deliver us in our society from the supposed danger from people who do not trust God as their deliverer in the first place. We form our views by a list of people that we have curated ourselves on Facebook, and we assess danger and assign a delivering factor with very little thought for God and how He works. And then we get frustrated when people don't see it our way. Have you heard the tone of these people? Again, not condemning individually, but if we spend hours a day with them and seconds or minutes with our God, who will we sound like most? I digress. We would do well, like David, to ask, if it had not been for the Lord, and then spend some time in His Word, reading what it would have been like if not for the Lord, then we might just get our message more correct. We might just relay it with a better tone. We might just be able to preach it more effectively if we spend more time considering if, then, and then so. He closes by adding to what God has done individually by expressing who God is. He says, He made heaven and earth. He needs not our help or assistance, but He demands our submission and our trust. May we declare to a world that is lost and dying, you can be saved too. That's the message that David is giving. If it had not been for the Lord, we would have been destroyed. And so the next time you know someone facing destruction, what do we say? If it had not been for the Lord, we've been lost without Him. May the Lord help us this morning. Father, thank You for the blessing of Your Word today. Thank You that it is true and that it rings faithful. It never comes back void. It never is useless. We have spent some time thinking, dwelling on the testimony that David gave of the people of Israel, but we stand this morning with a far more glorious deliverance, not from an army and not from the Philistines, but from Satan and from our sin nature itself. And so this morning, may we not get caught up and consumed with what someone else declares the danger to be, but what Your Word declares the danger to be. May we be consumed with praise and the adoration of Your name and not the actions of people. May we declare in our own hearts and to the lives of others what you have done for us. We praise you for it in your precious name. Amen.